We're going to look at a little series here on a believer's warfare. Just touched on it last Sunday a little bit, and I recognize that I won't be able to get through everything I have for today, but we still have the next Sunday as well yet, and maybe another one, really, to finish this series. And this is a topic that's too important just to quickly gloss over. Joe Louis was, for 13 years, some of you may recall, Joe Louis was the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. Brilliant boxer who defended his title 24 times. Many analysts have suggested that at his very peak, he probably was the greatest heavyweight boxer of all times. When he was at the pinnacle of his power, the sportscaster Bill Stern asked Louis this question at a press conference. What is the reason for your success? And this was Joe Louis's response. It's very simple. When I'm preparing for a fight, my manager and I do two things. First, we thoroughly study my opponent. You have to know who you're fighting. You have to know what you're fighting. Know your opponent, number one. Number two, carefully prepare your strategy so that, number one, you'll never be surprised, and number two, you'll always be on the offensive. Always on the offensive. That is what God is asking of us as believers, as followers of Jesus, to always be on the offensive. Not to sort of standing back and holding our own, but to break new ground for the Lord, for His kingdom. Knowing what we're fighting, not so we won't, to the best of our abilities, not be surprised, although we always are, but then being on the offensive. That is why we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, not Sermon on the Mount, the believer's warfare. These verses from verse 10 to verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. It's been the source of many a message historically. Back in the middle 1600s, there was a Puritan minister by the name of William Gurnell who did a series of messages called The Spiritual Warfare of the Believer. And he preached 261 sermons on these 11 verses. 261 sermons. Folks, that's over 4 years on these 11 verses. A more contemporary, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who just died, I think, in 1981, who used to be the pastor of Westminster Chapel, just a very intelligent evangelical Anglican pastor. And he has a book, actually two volumes on this. He has written 52 sermons on these 11 verses. I'm only going to do three. It shows how little I know about spiritual warfare. Those who are really in it, who understand, who are actively engaged in spiritual warfare, who understand and live out the nuances of what it means to resist evil and to walk in the strength of the Lord, can never talk enough about it. There's so much to talk about. There's so much to understand. There's so much to experience when it comes to the warfare we are involved in, if our eyes are just open to it. I want you to notice, first of all, the conflict. The conflict. Verse 12. For our struggle... Oh, let's stop right there. Our struggle. Anybody here find the Christian life a struggle? Anybody? It's a struggle? Yeah. It's a struggle. When you first accept Jesus into your life, it's like, whoa, what a feeling. Wow, I'm so overwhelmed with God's love. I'm so grateful for having a new beginning in life.
And it's just a fresh love that we experience. It's unexplainable, irrepeatable in a sense. And it doesn't take long and reality sinks in. Oh, now there are some real changes that need to take place in my life. And we wake up and it's no longer just happy feelings. And we can't just go through the day saying happy days are here again. Suddenly, it's a struggle. It's a struggle about myself, my self-will. There's an even bigger struggle out there. But it is very much a struggle. And Florence Nightingale, well-known nurse who worked for the Red Cross, and she described her attitude to the Christian life this way. Life is a hard fight, a struggle, a wrestling with the principle of evil, hand to hand, foot to foot, every inch of the way. The night is given to us to take breath, to pray, to drink deeply at the fountain of power. And the day is given to us to use the strength which has been given to us to go forth to work until it's evening. Someone has well said, quote, and I don't know who to give the credit to for this, the depth of your struggle will be directly related to the intensity and the depth of your ambition. The depth of your struggle will be directly related to the intensity and the depth of your ambition. No wonder. If you want to take the spiritual life seriously, it does become a struggle. The Christian life includes the reality of conflict. It's a struggle. It's a wrestling match. Secondly, we see the enemy. Who are we fighting? Why is there such a struggle? Trying to live obediently to Jesus. What makes it so hard? If it's supposed to be this wonderful life, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that it might be in abundance. And okay, let's have it. Let's just walk in this abundance. And that abundance can be there, but we need the abundance to fight the intensity and the schemes of the evil one, who is the enemy. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Let's go back to verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our biggest struggle is never with people. We think it is. You know, going to work would be so much easier if there weren't other people there. Wouldn't it be a blast just to have to work with yourself at work? Man, that'd be fun. But there's always people there. But that's not the biggest struggle. Because they are in a struggle as well. And they may not even walk in the strength that you have, in the power you have in Christ. Their struggle is a different struggle. And behind their struggle is one who is feeding their struggle. That is the evil one. It's the evil one. That's who we're really fighting, is the evil one. You see, the Bible tells us to love our enemies. It's the evil one that we fight against. We always have to try to put those two aside. You know, we talk about our enemies. Christians are to pray for the enemies. We're to hate the evil one. Behind that is the one that is empowering them to live out his schemes. And not just them. Sometimes it's me. I find this verse very scary. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. I looked at this a few times the last couple of weeks. I've looked at it and I go, oh man. That's not a pretty verse. Not a pretty verse. Because I can see myself in this. Just read along with me in your Bible. Matthew chapter 16, from verse 21 to 23. Here's what it says. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things in the hands of the elders and the chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." This next verse is absolutely scary. And Jesus turned and said to who? Who was he talking to? Peter, get behind me, Satan. Who was Jesus looking at when he said that? Who did he say this to? This is the big shot. This is Peter. Lord, do you know who you're talking to? This is the chief apostle. He's sort of the leader of the disciples. This is to one to whom you said, I'm going to hand to you the keys of the kingdom. Then he looked Peter straight in the eye and he said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Whew. What would you do if you're having a conversation with one of your friends here in church? Suddenly that person looks you straight in the eye, says, get behind me, Satan. You say, whew. We wouldn't dare talk like that to anybody. But the reality is, we can be used by him. We can be tricked by him. Just because we are believers doesn't mean we aren't susceptible to what he's trying to do. I find this very scary to think that I am sometimes may do things, even as a pastor, that would hinder Jesus from doing what he wants to do in my life, the life of my family, my marriage, and this church. That I, a pastor, could literally be duped to think in a way that is contrary to what Jesus wants to do in my life and in the life of this fellowship. And who can be behind it? The evil one. It's the enemy. That's why as believers we have to be so careful. We got to know this stuff. We got to be in tune. We got to be grounded. We have to be led by his Spirit. Day by day, moment by moment. So I'll always be on track with his agenda and his purpose. That puts a lot of onus on me to make sure that I am always right with God. I'm in tune with him. I am hearing him. I'm listening to him. I'm obeying him. I'm following him. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Against the devil's schemes. Wow. The name devil means a slanderer, an accuser, one who likes to malign people. Now, when we read verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it lists. It goes rulers, authorities, powers, different forces, We don't understand all the ranks in the spiritual realm. We know that there are different ranks even in angels. There's a chief angel, there's the archangel, there's different angels. There are ranks of authority in the angelic realm. In the same way, there are ranks in the demonic realm. They all have their various duties given by their leader, by the devil, to go out and do things to disrupt our world and oppose the work of God. We don't have to understand all the rankings, whatever. The whole point is there's a vast army out there that is trying to keep us from totally following Jesus. We just have to be aware where our struggle is. And our struggle is not so much with people as it is with the force that's trying to use people against the purposes of God. So let's just keep our focus and realize what it is we're really fighting. And when it says that against the spirit, last part of verse 12, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These last hundred years, there's been many attempts to try to reinterpret these verses. It particularly started in the 1930s by German theologians who looked at these verses and said, aha, we think that means it's all the social structures in our world. And so they tried to tell the state that what you really need to do to make things right in this world is to rebalance the social structures. And that started by German theologians in the 30s. And we know where that ended up, leading up to World War II. Then in the 50s, another wave came from here within North America, and one of our own Canadian theologians, by the name of G.B. Caird, who thought that this refers to the legalism of the church, our human traditions, again, our social structures. And when I was going to Bible school and college and seminary, the big thing at that point was liberation theology. And I don't know if you remember that term, but our mainline denominations in Canada were huge on this in the 60s and the 70s. Liberation theology. And they got involved with the social and the state structure in Nicaragua, Guatemala, some of these areas, and said, you know, the reason third world countries are so poor, it's all the wrong form of government. We just have to change government. And they didn't understand behind that is a much greater enemy. It's not structure. It's the heart. It's the spiritual struggle that's there. And the church kind of got away from that. We have to come back and realize, you know, if we say, oh, if we just have a change in government in Canada, oh, things will change. No, they won't. No, they won't. Well, if we just have this particular party and things will turn around, no, they won't. That's not where our struggle is. And as Christians, we've been very guilty of putting too much emphasis on the political, economic, social structure. I'm not saying there aren't concerns and we don't have a voice. But that's not the biggest struggle as Christians. It's the spirit behind it. It's what the evil one is trying to do. We need to resist the evil powers. We've got to come back to the real warfare out there. We need to spend more time talking not about politics, but about spiritual warfare and resisting the influence of the spiritual forces of darkness. What we learn from verse 12 is this. When it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That reminds us that these forces are powerful. They're powerful. It's called rulers. They're called powers. You say, well, I thought Jesus defeated them at the cross. I thought they're a defeated enemy. Yes, Jesus won the war, but the full effect isn't still all there. Satan's still kicking. And he's slowly going down for the count, but till then, he's still going to do a lot of damage. Satan hasn't conceded defeat. Yes, Jesus has defeated him. And every time we come under the influence of the Lord, we can defeat the purposes of the evil one, but boy, I tell you, we have to be intentional with that. We can give in to this false feeling that, well, I can't change. I can't help it. Well, there is power to overcome that. But it's a struggle because these forces are powerful. Not only are they powerful, secondly, they are wicked. It says against the powers of this dark world. Why the term dark world is because Satan's natural habitat is darkness. By darkness, I mean the darkness of falsehood, of evil, and of sin. That is darkness. Satan has no moral principles. He has no code of honor. He has no respect for feelings. He's a dirty player. He is one dirty player. He has no rules except his own. He's wicked. He's dark. He's evil. That's what we're fighting against. Thirdly, the powers of darkness are deceptive. I want you to notice in verse 11, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil is incredibly deceptive. He has a PhD in deception. And is he good? He is a mastermind at deception. So much so that if we are not careful, we can be deceived. Good example is in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua's leading his forces, leading Israel, all their armies into the promised land. And yes, they've defeated Jericho. And they finally defeated Ai. Then in chapter 9, out of nowhere, suddenly come this huge group of people to Joshua. He doesn't have a clue where they're coming from. He doesn't know what's going on. He's on this roll. He's taking on new territory. He's claiming the promised land. And all of a sudden, some people show up. Their donkeys look ragged. Their wineskins look old and cracked. Their shoes are worn out. Their clothes are worn out. Their bread is moldy. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They look like they've been on the road for a year. They look pitiful. And he goes, where are you guys coming from? And he said, oh, we're from a far distant land. But we've heard about your God. We hear how powerful he is. We hear about how you're setting up this new country. And we just want you to know that, you know what? We're nice people. And we just don't want you to all start you know, fighting other people, thinking they're all enemies. We're not bad people. We would like to make a peace treaty with you before you get too powerful because, you know, we really want to be friends with you. And he's thinking, oh, wow, that's easy. I don't even have to fight to get along with them. And the Bible says when he looked at their worn shoes, he looked at their worn clothes, he looked at their moldy bread, and he felt so sorry for them. And he believed their story. And he made a peace treaty with them. He said, we will never fight you. We'll never go against you. We'll be your friends. And you know what? It was a deception. When he finished the peace treaty, he found out they're next door neighbors. He had been completely deceived. The devil had completely deceived the leader of the people of God. You know why? If you read in Joshua chapter 9, it says, and Joshua did not consult with the Lord, but made a peace treaty. You know, when we as Christians just kind of go ahead and do our thing, and we're sort of using our own sense of logic, believe me, the devil is much smarter than human logic. And if that's all you're going to rely on, I will fail. He can deceive me. I need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The Bible says, but we have the mind of Christ. But if I don't walk in that, man, can I be deceived by stuff out there? And it can grab us. And we may be rather innocent. You know, we're not out. We're not actively trying to compromise or anything, but this slanderer, this enemy of ours, is deceptive. That's why, be strong in the Lord. Not in your own strength, not in your own mind, not in your own schemes, but in the Lord. Only then, can we make it. Can we make it? Our responsibility? Well, what's my responsibility? Well, therefore, verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God. Therefore, in light of what we are fighting, what makes this life such a struggle, in light of that it's not the economic structure, it's not the political structure of Canada. It's not the social structure. That's our big enemy. No, there's a much bigger struggle against evil that you and I are fighting against. Therefore, put on half the armor. Is that good enough? Now, if you're going to fight the deceptive one, you better have the full armor of God. We're going to look at what it means to put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. You know, we love catchy phrases. I love quotes. Anytime I see a quote, I like to write it down. And I have a file cabinet. When I come across, you know, smart little quotes or good deep quotes, I like to write it down and file it because that'll be good for some sermon someday. And I can pull this quote out. And I can sound smart. All that stuff. We love slogans. And, you know, we used to have lots of them. One by Vince Lombardi, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. What's that got to do with the Christian life? Catchy slogans do nothing. They do nothing for the Christian life. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Hello. That's not going to give you victory in your Christian life. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil's schemes. We're going to look at that full armor. I'm just starting. I haven't even touched. I was going to do two of the things of the armor of God. I haven't gotten there. Now you can understand why some of these preachers have preached for a year on this stuff. There is a lot there. And we don't want to shortchange ourselves about what the struggle is. We don't want to shortchange ourselves on how I can win in this struggle. In my conversation with Ken Roll this week, he reminded me, he said, you know, he said, I keep thinking about that big male elephant at the circus, tied to this rope, walks in a circle, tied to this peg in the middle. You know, they're so conditioned from young on that you can't get away. You're tied to this rope, you're tied to this peg, that you think this is as far as you can go. This is your parameter. So as they get older, that's all they do. Little does that elephant realize that at any given moment, he could all of a sudden say, I'm taken off. And he has the power to pull the peg right out and go right out of the circus. But you know, as Christians, well, maybe we'd be conditioned about, you know, some of our views. And so we just go around a little circle and we just keep repeating ourselves, and that's all we do. But if we are strong in the Lord, we can pull out that peg. We can go a lot stronger. There's much more available for us than we're sometimes aware of. And we just want to pull that peg out. We don't want to know where our parameters are. We want to know what our struggle really is. What are we really here for? Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Well, I'm just going to close with this one thought. And, you'll have to come back next week. And the week after, as we talk about, and we will specifically start with the belt of truth. And I thought I was going to do the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and I never even got to the belt. Come back next Sunday and the Sunday after, and we're going to look at the armor of God. But let me just read these verses and this thought, and we're done. Verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, let me close with this thought. This armor reminds us that the hope of our victory rests in the character of God. Let me explain it this way and we're done. Behind the belt of truth is the God of truth. Behind the breastplate of righteousness is the God of righteousness. Behind the shoes of the gospel of peace is the God of peace. Behind the shield of faith is the faithfulness of God. Behind the helmet of salvation is the God of salvation. And behind the Word of God is God of the Word. In other words, when we take up the divine armor, God Himself fights for us. It is God fighting through us, resisting all that resists us in our Christian walk. Well, let's stand for prayer. We've come to the end, and we'll look at the applications starting next Sunday. Well, Father, we can't be children at this. This ultimately becomes a soldier experience. Putting on the armor of God, realizing it's a war. It's a war against selfishness, but much, much more than that. It's a war against the forces of evil in this world, fueled by the evil one himself. But we're so thankful that your word says, be strong in the Lord, and having stood, you will stand. God, it is possible. And God, continue to bring us deep into this truth. Lord, that this truth will bring us deep into you. And that the God of this armor will be our protection. God, bring us back next week. In the meantime, cause each one of us, Lord, to continue to delve into the belt of truth as we go home and open the Word of God, and as we read it and accept it for ourselves. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that you have given us truth. Keep us in your truth this week. And Lord, be gracious, bring us all back in good health and with eager listening hearts. God, that we may all individually and as a church put on the full armor of God. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.